About 70 years ago, there was a conference on comparative religion held, I think it was at Oxford University. One of the subjects being discussed was, what is unique about the Christian faith? What do you find in Christianity that you don't find anywhere else? And one by one, kind of ideas were raised. Maybe it's the incarnation. Well, it's something vaguely similar in Hinduism. The resurrection. Well, you find something a bit like that in some of the old Greek myths. So it went on until C.S. Lewis happened to walk into the room. He asked what they were discussing. And when he was told, he said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Grace. It's a word that most of us here in church will use regularly. Maybe in singing, "Amazing Grace." Maybe ending a service with the words of the grace. And it's a key word in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul begins and ends almost all of his letters by wishing his readers grace. So he starts Galatians, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He finishes 1 Corinthians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." But what does it actually mean? I wonder if, as you've used the word, whether you've thought about what it means. Maybe you've been in a service where the service has ended and we use the words of the grace. Let's say the grace to one another. And you've said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." But what does it mean? We're continuing our summer series on words of life. Some of the key words which we find in the Bible, words we regularly use in church, but which I know that Christians often have a rather hazy understanding of. And this morning, we are going to think about that word, grace. And to help us do that, let's turn to the Bible, and Erica is going to come and read for us.
This reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1173 of the Pew Bibles. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Erica. That was great. That was a tough one to work your way through. Thank you. The beginning of that reading was a pretty grim picture of humanity, wasn't it? But actually, it's not just a kind of picture of humanity generally. This is a picture of you and me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, if you are a Christian, this is a picture of what you were like before you became a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this is a kind of God's eye view of what you're like now. But if you're anything like me, you kind of look at that and you think, surely not. I'm not that bad. I've never been that bad. gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. I have never had the energy to do that sort of thing. But it actually is a picture of you and me. Before you were a Christian, you did live to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. Because I guess when we think of that, we immediately think of things like binge drinking, sex, gambling, addictions of all kinds. And yeah, those are cravings of the sinful nature, but it isn't just those obvious things. Ego, selfish ambition, pride, money, family even. Anything that takes the place of God is a craving of the sinful nature. So you might have been quite a good person. You might have been kind, a good parent and neighbor, but actually you were still following the ways of the world. You might have believed in God, but lived as if God was irrelevant. And actually doing that, no matter how good you were, today, no matter how good you are, that means that you are dead in transgressions and sins. Or before you became a Christian, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so we were condemned. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We're under God's judgment. And all we deserved was eternal destruction. And that's what everyone was like before they became a Christian. That's what you were like before you became a Christian. So, if that's the case, if it was as that bad, what did you do to change things? What did you do to remedy this terrible situation? And I think that's where Paul's picture is actually so powerful. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So think about it for a moment. What can a corpse do? Nothing. Can a corpse bring itself to life? Of course not. It is hopeless and it is helpless. And that is just what you were. It's just what you still are if you've never given your life to Christ. So if it's that bad, what hope could there possibly be? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So we could do absolutely nothing to help ourselves, but God made us alive. We deserved God's judgment, but instead he saved us. It is by grace you have been saved. So grace was God doing something for us which we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. So if that's the case, what had you done to deserve that? What had you done to earn that amazing forgiveness and acceptance? And the humbling answer is, you had done absolutely nothing. Was it because you were a nice person? Well, that was the problem the guy in that video earlier on had. He thought because he was a good person, God would accept him, but no. Isaiah 64 says that our righteousness is actually like filthy rags. We saw last week, if you were here, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But maybe you deserved the forgiveness and acceptance because you believed. That's got to be it, hasn't it? Well, even there, this passage has a shock. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Where does your faith come from? even your faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. And that's grace. We will now have the obligatory Greek word, which seems to be appearing every Sunday morning. It's charis. Charis. It was an ordinary Greek word for gift, but Paul took that and gave it an entirely new depth. It is a gift which is completely undeserved. It's rooted entirely in God's love, not in anything we have done. And that makes grace amazing. But it also makes grace very humbling. You see, we'd all like to think we did something to contribute to our salvation. We know Jesus died for us, yeah. We know we needed him to do that. But we've done something, even if it's just had the sense to believe or something like that. And grace says, no. No, you played no part at all. Even believing the gospel was a gift God gave you. You were dead, but God made you alive. And that's grace. It is by grace you've been saved. So grace is God's completely undeserved gift to us in Jesus. But maybe my part comes in afterwards. Once I've received that gift, once I've put my faith in Jesus and become a Christian, then I guess that's the point at which I do the good works which makes God pleased with me. Yeah? Well, no. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So even the good things I do after I become a Christian are gifts to me from God. And that's part of grace as well. And you see this really clearly in another one of Paul's letters in Galatians. The Christians Paul wrote to in Galatians had received this great gift of life. But now they thought there were certain things they had to do in order to make God pleased with them. And in Galatians 3:3, Paul says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, you started by putting your trust in what Jesus did on the cross. So do you think that now you've been given a new start? It's like going back to square one and doing it all in your own effort. Now, you might have heard of the great tightrope walker, Blondin, Charles Blondin. And maybe his most famous stunt was to set up a tightrope across the Niagara Falls and walk across it several times. And the finale was when he asked for a volunteer who Blondin would carry across on his shoulders. And amazingly, one man did volunteer, and he was carried across. But just imagine if halfway across, that man had said to Blondin, well, thanks so much for bringing me this far, but I really think I should do the rest of this myself, don't you? It would have been unthinkable, wouldn't it? It would certainly have been catastrophic for that bloke. It would have been so foolish. And that's just what Paul said about these Christians. You foolish Galatians! Are you so foolish? They'd started by putting their trust in Jesus, by being carried by Jesus, but now they thought they'd got to start doing it all themselves. They had to do the right things, or they wouldn't really any longer be Christians. And Paul said, that is stupid. You see, being a Christian doesn't start with being born in the right place or in the right family or doing the right things. It doesn't start with believing a certain set of facts. It begins with what Jesus did on the cross and trusting that. And the Christian life doesn't continue with doing the right things. It continues with what Jesus did on the cross and trusting that. You can only live the Christian life by grace. It's God's completely undeserved gift to us in Jesus. If you were here last week, you'll know we were thinking about faith, that it involves head, heart, and hands. And all of that is a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. And that doesn't mean that somehow we're puppets and we're not responsible for what we do. It means that from start to end of our life as disciples, we are completely dependent on God. Every moment we have to depend on God's completely undeserved gift to us in Jesus. And all we have to do is to depend. Grace is like a stream that's already flowing. We just have to put ourselves in that stream and then stay in that stream, resisting the temptation to get out and make our own way. And as I said, that is so humbling, isn't it? What do I contribute to my salvation? Absolutely nothing. What can I do to please and serve God? In my own strength, absolutely nothing. Eternal life is an undeserved gift. And living the Christian life, serving God, is an undeserved gift. What can I look at in my own life and feel good and proud about? Absolutely nothing. Grace. Grace is amazing, but it is very uncomfortable. And sometimes we might need God to remind us of that. I mean, the Apostle Paul has to have been one of the greatest Christian figures ever. But in 2 Corinthians, he writes about a particular issue. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. What exactly it was, no one knows. It could have been a temptation he struggled with or a person who made his life a misery. Most likely it was something physical, an illness or a disability of some sort. Whatever it was, the devil managed to take it and use it to hurt Paul. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And Paul suffered a lot. But despite all the other ways he suffered, it was this thing which tormented him. And so, of course, he longed for God to take this thorn away. He wanted the thorn taken away so that he would be able to serve God more effectively. And what God said was, no. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul didn't need to be healed of this problem so that he could be a superman serving God. He needed to remember that what mattered was God working through him. God's grace, God's completely undeserved gift in Jesus. Because it's then that we find that God's power can really only be shown in our own weakness. That's grace. And it is amazing. And it is humbling. And it is uncomfortable. I have to say, I am very obviously no Paul. I can't say I've got a thorn in the flesh, maybe in the way that he did. But I am sure that if I was less insecure, if I had a bit more confidence, if I was less prone to depression, I could serve God so much better. Because I would far sooner be able to rely on me than to rely on God. But that isn't how it works. I have to rely on God's grace. I have to trust Him to be at work through me, even despite the inadequacies that I am painfully aware of. I've just got to keep myself in that ever-flowing stream of His grace. Grace is amazing. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not one of us would be here this morning. When we sing Amazing Grace, which we will do later, amazing seems almost too small a word. It is by grace you have been saved. You had to contribute nothing, because actually you couldn't. It is by grace that you live the Christian life. You can't contribute anything to it. And when we pray, as we sometimes do, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. What we're actually saying is, we are completely dependent on God's completely undeserved gift to us in Jesus. The grace is a very humbling prayer, but it's a prayer that God has already answered. Like any gift, we just have to receive and then go on receiving.